chapter 5 of Ephesians. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you again. What a blessing it is, again, to gather with your people, sing your praises. Just to think, right now, this day, all over the world, different time zones, people praising the Lord, magnifying your name, lifting high the name of Jesus. People coming to know Christ for the first time. People rededicating their lives. People committing themselves. People loving Jesus and loving others. Thank you, God, for the work that you're doing today in our lives and all over the world. In the midst of struggle, great trial, you're working. God, we just want to offer ourselves to you today. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. We pray, God, for our families, pray for our marriages, our relationships with one another, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would love with the love of Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit would just pour out of our lives. We pray for the anointing of your word. We pray, God, that you would do through your Spirit, do the refining and molding and purging and cleansing work in our lives through your Spirit, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. And so, again, anoint the word of God. May it speak directly to us, regardless of what station we're in. And we're looking at this passage that has to do with husbands and wives, and while that's not the station for everybody in this room, Lord, that there are principles here and there are teachings here that all of us can in some way or another benefit from, and you have a word for each of us. And so, God, help us to hear, help us to listen, help us to receive, and to leave, having received the word, leave with either being changed or desire to be changed. And we confess, Lord God, without you, we can do nothing. So please, please, oh God, through your Spirit, give us the power and the love to live our lives to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at verse 18. It's kind of the second part of 18, picking up at verse 22 to about maybe midway, right around 25, 26, 27, somewhere in there. Won't be able to cover the whole passage. There's a lot here. I thought I'd be able to cover this passage on one Sunday, and obviously last week that didn't happen. There's much that needs to be said, I think, in this, and so our passage, just to begin with, be filled with the Spirit, and then jump down to 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, and then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So obviously we're talking about really biblical marriage, God's plan and purpose for the roles in marriage specifically, and yet we know that, and even as this letter was given to the Ephesians, not everybody was in that particular role, but again, we can all benefit from it, and you know, we're all in various places in life, so we're just trusting the Holy Spirit to speak his word, the word that we each of us need to hear. Isn't that wonderful? He can give one word and then have a specific message for everybody in the room. So listen for your message, okay? Listen for your message. God's got something for you, all right? Last week, as we got into this passage, we've been considering the roles of wives and husbands and that they're based on God's created order, okay? Which took us way back to the garden. And again, that created order was subverted when Adam and Eve rejected the authority of their creator, and rather than submitting, they chose to be their own gods. That was the choice that they had made. That was the deception of the devil in the garden. And as a result of that, That resulted in the expulsion from the presence of God, and the disruption, if you will, of God's created order and relationship. In other words, the relationships that God had planned, had intended, experienced a disruption because of the fall. Creation essentially became chaos. Now, when we think about redemption, and that's what this is all about, redemption plan of God is not only about rescuing the lost and saving the sinner. It is that, but it's more than that. It's also about restoring God's created order. And that's why Paul goes in the letter of Ephesians, he goes from theological, doctrinal to practical. And these things are supposed to be worked out in our very particular relationships that we're in. And so this means not only reestablishing our divinely appointed roles in creation, but it also means that God is going to restore the power that we need to fulfill those roles. You know that we need power, right? To do them the way that God intended. And so the Holy Spirit is the power of God for us, not only unto salvation, but also unto relationship, and particularly our case, marriage. And so, as we all know, we need more than vows. These are all good. Vows are good. But we need more than vows and promises and loving romantic feelings and good intentions and shared interests and dreams to have a healthy, holy, God-glorifying marriage. We need divine power to maintain and sustain God's plan. We can't do it on our own. So, especially, by the way, we need the filling of the Spirit, because one of the roles requires submission, right? Say submission.
Submission.
Just make sure we're okay with that word. We're okay with that word? It's a Bible word, so we got to be okay with it, okay? God has that word. Some of you are thankful that your spouse is here to hear this. And some wish their spouse was not here. You see, we need the power of the Spirit. By the way, all of us are called to submit to one another. Right? We saw that already back in verse 21. Submit to one another. Right? So there's that. That's the principle by which we're all to live by. Not putting ourselves first, but humbling ourselves. It has to do with preferring others. It has to do with not jumping first in line, not being the first to grab the chocolate chip cookie. That's really hard for me, as you know, especially the ones in the center, okay? So I've got to let other people grab that cookie. All right, so that's, you get the idea, submission for all of us. Particularly for wives in our case, we'll get into that in a moment, but one of the reasons why we need the Holy Spirit in order to submit is because the result of the fall of man was a spirit unwilling to yield. That was a product or consequence of the fall into sin. We don't want to yield. We don't want to obey. We want to do it our way. Anybody in this room understand that? Yeah, I got one honest person in the room. There is within the human heart an unbending will. There is something in you that doesn't want to do what somebody else said. Even if you do, it's still there. You know what I'm saying? You might do it begrudgingly. You'll do it, but, right? And we need the Holy Spirit to break that will. Every single one of us. You see, a Spirit-filled marriage, which is what Paul is talking about here, which is only possible through the filling of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled marriage is God's answer to the revolt in creation of God's created order. But it's also the answer to the revolt in our own hearts. Because we can look outside and see the world has taken this and distorted it, made it an absolute mess. They are in revolt against God's created order. And yet, even as Christians, we see it within ourselves. right? We need the Holy Spirit to get this right. We need, in fact, it's a God, it's ordained by God, not man, so we need God to do it. And God knew that we needed more than instruction. We needed more than description. There's description here. There's instruction here. There's other places in Scripture that you could go to find instruction and description. But he knew that we needed more than instruction. We needed example. You see, the original example failed. Our first parents failed at this. They blew it. They tanked it. And we needed a better example. And God gave us one. So God the Father sent his Son to find a bride. He sent his Son to be many things, as we think about, we've sung about today, many things that Christ is to us. But one of those things that the Father sent his Son to be was a husband to a wife. So that we would have a model, so that we would have an example for our marriages, for our homes, for our families, for our lives. He didn't give us just instruction. Jesus became the model for us. By the way, for both wives and husbands in our particular passage. He became the example of both submission and headship. Father sent his Son to find a bride. I remember, and maybe you can remember when you had asked for your wife's hand in marriage. I remember doing that, but I knew that I could not ask Angie until I had asked her father. By the way, it's a good principle. Ask Dad. But I remember calling. I'm living in Pennsylvania. He's over here. I visited. We had met on two separate occasions. They had visited us out there, and we came out here. But you know Charlie, right? Some of you know Charlie. You know, I'd never met anybody like Charlie in my life before, nor since. I'm not sure if God even changed him. He may still be the same old Charlie up in heaven, okay? But I remember calling Charlie, and again, there's no like, I mean, this is the first time I've ever asked anybody to talk to a father and have this conversation. And so I remember talking and calling Charlie, and you're just like, how do I go about this? You know, you have it all in your head, but you know, you kind of, you know, maybe a little nervous, not sure. I mean, I'm not really worried about it. I think he thought I was okay. But you know, you don't know. You don't want to sound like an idiot on the phone. You know, hopefully he would not let his daughter marry an idiot. And so I don't want to be an idiot on the phone. So anyway, I go ahead and ask. So I'd like to marry Angie. And he goes, oh, okay. I mean, that's how long that conversation was. And then right immediately following, we were talking about killing rattlesnakes. So that was, my proposal. In fact, we had gone on a little excursion, and we were in, it was along the Delaware River, and there were these copper mines, and we'd gone exploring here before. And so I wanted to take her to this copper mine. I figured I would propose in a copper mine. And so we go, and we hike in through there's these tunnels, and there's bats flying around. I thought that was kind of cool, but I didn't know how she thought about that. In fact, there's a picture. I actually took a picture of her, and she's like happy but scared to death. You know, like she's got the ring. You know, but the first thing, so I give her the ring in there, and she asks, "Did you ask my father?" Boy, I would have really blown it if I hadn't done that. Build this whole event up, and then she asked right before the ring. You know, that would have been a downer after that. No, I you know. But I didn't. I had asked Charlie already. So we have, again, good, fun memory of finding a wife. But we're talking about, again, the importance of what the Father has done to model this for us. And I think it's important we think about marriage, biblical marriage, demonstrated by submission and headship, is a picture of redemption. When you think of your own marriage, think about it in terms of redemption. You see, we have a tremendous responsibility in our roles. See, both the man and the woman, the husband and wife, have been given roles that have elevated marriage. In fact, we just sang a song about coming out of the grave. And we think about our own salvation. Well, we first think about Christ coming out of the grave, and we think about ourselves coming out of the grave. But I want you to picture something else. I want you to picture marriage coming out of the grave. Because that's what happened. Because Jesus Christ transforms marriages. He establishes the biblical precedent for biblical marriage, spirit-filled marriage. And so Jesus is all about, through redemption, yes, saving you, but also redeeming our relationships and bringing relationship back into what God wants it to be. And so the wife models the restoration of a redeemed people through submission. And headship, the husband in headship, models the loving sacrifice of a redeemer. And so in this marriage picture, we have redeemer and redemption, a redeemed people. See, our marriages are much more than just about us. Your marriage is more than just about you. It's about Him. It's about Christ and His church. It's about the redeemer and a redeemed people. And we model that when we submit, each of us submitting to our roles. So let's talk about biblical submission. See if we can bump ahead there. There we go. No, all right, let's go back together. Go back together. Not all the way. All right, we'll figure it out. So let's talk about the first one. And you know what, we touched on this last week, and I escaped unscathed. No tomatoes thrown, because we all want to hear the word of God, and we all want the truth, and we're in a good place. So when Paul exhorts wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, he's pointing again to the marriage between Christ and His church as our example. We see verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, the Lord is the ultimate reason for our submission, and particularly for the submission of wives to their husbands. One of the ways that a woman demonstrates to the world that she does not belong to it, but that she belongs to Christ, is that she has submitted to God's divine order in regards to roles. It's one of the ways that we demonstrate that we belong to Him and not to the world. Because the world has taken the roles and they've turned them upside down. And Christ is all about turning them upside right. If that's how you say it. So a wife's call to submit. Obviously, and we touched on this last week, to submit to her husband is not a call to be a slave. That should go without saying. It's not a position of inferiority. The husband has not been called to a position of superiority. That's not the point. Each has a role. And before God, it's to be lived out. But it's not in regards to one is inferior, one is superior. A wife is an equal in terms of value, worth. Word of God, back in Genesis, refers to as a helpmeet. In other words, someone that's going to complement. Eve was to complement and aid and help Adam in ruling. But they had their roles, and they were complementary, even completing one another. Scripture speaks of us becoming one, husband and wife, becoming one. There's something that's equal about it, and yet there are roles in it. You know, and I know this, all of us in the room are in different places in this. And Let's just, I think it's important to just state a few things again, what submission is not. Submission does not mean to overlook or ignore sinful behavior. It's not. Doesn't mean to accept being demeaned or dehumanized or marginalized or debased or humiliated. That's not biblical submission. It does not mean doing something or acting against conscience. That is not biblical submission. You see, our world has turned, made it a mess. And so you have folks that wonder, well, what does this mean for me in this kind of situation? Do I accept this behavior? Do I accept this type of lifestyle? No. That's not biblical submission. By the way, fighting for your marriage looks really hard. It sometimes doesn't look like submission, but it very well may be, if you follow what I'm saying. Remember that biblical submission is a spirit-filled wife honoring her husband as unto the Lord. So, who is the submission really for? The husband is not the Lord. It's for the Lord, and that's why you submit. It is ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, by honoring her husband, she's honoring Christ. In other words, when a wife submits to her husband, Christ receives that for himself. He is the ultimate husband. He is the husband of the church. That means we being the church, he is our husband in that sense, using that metaphor, using that analogy, and Jesus is receiving that for himself. By the way, that will help wives in difficult situations practice biblical submission. If you know it's for Jesus. Because, listen, he calls us to very difficult places. Don't miss this. When Paul wrote to the Colossians here, the believers, there were married believers, there were divorced believers, there were believers that were married to unbelieving spouses, there were believers married to difficult spouses, all across the board. This was not given as an easy, oh, everybody's cool. That means all the marriages are perfect. So let me just make a few comments on this. No, this would have been a difficult, challenging teaching for them as it is in our own culture. Again, this was about helping people get back to the Bible, get back to the truth, get back to God's plan. Understand this. God knows the situations of every single person that heard this message. So a wife, and maybe in a challenging situation, might wonder, how can I submit to a husband who is unworthy? You know, as a counsel our folks, I would really like to give easy answers to people. You know, some of you have come to me, and as you know, I can't give you any counsel other than what is consistent with the Word of God. And the Word of God usually is challenging and doesn't tickle our ears. So hear this. Wives' submission to their husbands is not based upon the husband's character or worthiness to be submitted to. Do you hear that? A wife's submission is not based on the worthiness of the husband. A wife's submission is based on the worthiness and character of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your submission. Amen? He is the perfect husband. Amen? He is the perfect ruler. He is not a tyrant. Amen? So he's worthy. And let me add to this. Any godly husband knows that he's never worthy of your submission. Guys, right? We're not worthy. We're thankful that you would submit your life to Jesus Christ. Because we honestly know we're not worthy of your submission. God has called you to this place. And we are admittedly wholly undeserving. Peter touches on this, and it really brings out the fact that a wife's submission is an instrument of redemption in her marriage and in her family. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Peter, consistent with Paul's writings here, said, listen, your submission, when you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become an instrument of redemption in your family. But when you fight the role, you disrupt the process of redemption in your family. And again, the point here is God sees. He sees your situation. He sees your circumstance. He knows. He knows what's going on. If your spouse is difficult, he knows. But he cares. Is that me?
Yeah.
He cares. He knows. He's given us everything that we need in our station, in our place. The most important thing is he gets the glory. For some reason, and again, this isn't how we would do it, right? But this is how God does it. He drops you in a difficult place or saves you while in a difficult place and says, okay, stay there. Stay there. Don't run. Don't flee. See, this word here in Ephesians was a part of that because there were some folks, some wives that came to Christ like, I don't have to be married to that jerk anymore. Paul said, no, stay right there. Jesus said, no, you stay right there because I can use you. Demonstrate my power, the power of redemption through you. Just trust me. Remember, I know I've called you to submit, and I know it's really hard, and I know it's hard. How can I keep submitting in this situation? And I need you to keep looking at me. Keep looking at me. I will give you what you need to do it right. Listen, he made this up. He's the one that created this to begin with. Amen? He did it. He's the one that decided to come up with marriage. Praise God for it. But sometimes it's hard, as you know. He knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's doing in your circumstance. He knows you. Regardless of where you're at in relation to this and relationships that you're in or whatever, he knows. He's saying, I need you to focus on me. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. That relationship that you're in is more than just about you. And where God says in another place, do not judge anything before the time. That means what you're seeing right now is not the end. There's more to the story. There's more to the plan. Just wait. Paul instructs husbands. Wives, you ready to move on? Husbands, what's the next word?
Love.
Say it like you mean it.
Love.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I want you to notice something. If you've looked at this passage at all, one thing that you should notice is this. There is more instruction here given to the husband than the wife. Right?
Yes,
All the women said amen.
Amen.
Okay? More instruction here for husbands than wives. Doesn't mean it's less of importance. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean because men need more words because we're thick-headed. Okay? You know, women get it one time and the guys need it said 15 different times. That's not really, now it may be the truth in your case. Maybe your husband is thick-headed. He needs to hear a lot more. That it would be true for some of us, maybe. But that's not, it's not suggesting that women are more intelligent than men. In a general principle. Just in general. Any wise husband in this room will definitely defer that to the wife. Of course she's much more intelligent than I am. There's a reason, I think, for it. Both wife and husband are equally accountable to the Lord. Remember, this is unto the Lord. Husbands, as unto Christ, we are accountable to the Lord. We're not going to be able to say, but they didn't, but my husband did it, but my wife. We're not going to be able to do that because it's unto the Lord. But the husband, I think there's a couple of points that I bring out here. The husband bears the greater responsibility for the spiritual health and well-being of the family. God ordained it to be so. There are instances, obviously we know this, in instances in marriages when the wife by default has to take up that role she was not intended to. She was not intended to, but she has to because somebody has to. And sometimes that's happened, that has sadly happened in marriage, Christian marriages. But the responsibility primarily is on the husband. Listen, know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that you have to know more Bible than your wife. That does not what it means. Although you ought to know something. You ought to be in the process. And don't cut yourself slack, men. I'm just not a reader or something. Don't give into that. Get into the book. Find out what this is all about. You want to know something. And yes, your wife might know, have more scripture memorized than you, and that's absolutely fine. That's not what this is about. Before God, the Lord Jesus Christ did not appoint wives to be the head. Called husbands to be the head. You don't like that? You got to go to him about that, because that was his plan. Sometimes we wonder why our marriages are a mess. Maybe it's because we got the roles reversed. We better check on that. But it was, remember, who was deceived first? Eve was deceived. But who was held responsible? Adam. If you go to Romans chapter 5, it doesn't say we all died in Eve. It says we all died in Adam. Adam is held responsible for the sin in the garden, for the fall. Yes, Eve contributed to that, of course. She bears responsibility. She received a curse. Anybody enjoy their childbirth? Okay? Thank you for that. But don't be too hard, because you probably have done the same thing if you were there in her shoes. Okay? Curse on wife, curse on the husband, but we die in Adam. He bears the brunt. He bears the blame. The husband is the head of the home. He is the one that is responsible. And yes, there are times when the wife steps in because the husband has stepped out. It wasn't God's plan. And I commend, and I know many wives who've done the hard thing and tried to be both when they were only meant to be one. So there's the issue of responsibility, or again, reason why there's more instruction for the husband than the wife. Another is that the role of the husband points to the work of Christ in redeeming the church. And so as we look through this passage, we'll get more into the actual Christ church picture next week, Lord willing. But what we see is when we look through this passage, we're seeing what Christ has done in order to get a bride. We're seeing the picture of the gospel. We're seeing that Jesus Christ has made it possible for there to be a marriage at all. The fact that there is a church at all is because Jesus came as a bridegroom to find a bride. You know that? So the model for the husband to love his wife is Christ's love for the church. Jesus, in other words, Jesus, men, Jesus is the standard. And the standard isn't conditional upon the wife, because she's not the standard. Jesus is the standard. Just, by the way, just like wives, Jesus is the standard for submission. We see how he submitted to the Father and to the will of the Father and the purposes of the Father. And there's this picture of Christ in your submission, but there's this picture of Christ in the headship. Jesus is a standard, and there is no higher standard than Jesus Christ. There is no greater expression or demonstration of love than that which Christ demonstrated when he laid his life down. So when we consider this passage, Christ loved it as just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, we're not to look anywhere else. Yes, there may be examples in your life. Praise God for those examples. But those examples should point to this. If you see a marriage that is a good example for you, that marriage should look like this. But no, Jesus is the standard. We're without excuse otherwise. But I was raised this way. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the standard. But you know what? I had this upbringing and it was really hard and I didn't have any good examples. Doesn't matter. You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, and Jesus is the standard. The Spirit enables you and I to live according to the ultimate standard, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the model. He's the picture. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a marriage verse, because it coincides with this one. John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's a marriage verse. What does love look like? It looks like this. It looks like dying to yourself. So one of the ways that a husband demonstrates to the world that he does not belong to it and that he belongs to Christ is that he lays his life down sacrificially. Biblical headship, as modeled by Jesus Christ, gives himself away. Yes, seriously. Hopefully you'll figure this out a little bit. Listen, just as the wife is to honor her husband even when he is unworthy of it, in the same way the husband is to lay his life down even when she is unworthy. In other words, husbands are to love their wives even when their wives don't submit. Oh, by the way, wives, you're to submit even when your husbands don't love. But you see, this is important. It's like if I could just have all, if I had all the husbands right now, plug your ears for a moment. Wives, Paul's talking to you. The Spirit of God is talking to you. By the way, this isn't for the husband to point to verse 22 and say, wives. No, that's the place of the Spirit of God. Wives, this is for you. Listen. This is for you, wives. Husbands, you don't even need to listen to this. Submit to your husbands. Oh, and then wives, you can close your ears on this because you can't be pointing back to this and say, but. No, husbands, it's like the Spirit of God saying, look at me. Lay your life down. This is for you. Lay your life down. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? This again goes back to why we need the husband to help us rule. Because we're terrible rulers. Right? We're terrible rulers. There is something in our heart that will become a tyrant unless we are submitted to the Spirit of God. And so God, through His Spirit, will take a submitted man and fill him with power in order to die to self. And that takes great power to say no to the ego and to the pride. Right? That says, and guys, we need to do this. We need to, listen, there's no perfect marriage in this room. There's no perfect relationship in this room. But I believe that if you and I say, Lord, here am I submit to you. A lot of those things that are frustrating, I'm not saying all the problems are going to go away. A lot of the things that are frustrating that are there will be gone. Because some of the problem is we're just getting in the way. My uncrucified pride is getting in the way. Peter again, verse 7, this is chapter 3, 1 Peter. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, if you found that your prayers haven't been answered, maybe for some of us it's because we don't have any understanding of our wives. Guys, have you tried to solve a problem with logic? Nothing against women. I know that you could be logical too. You just are a little more wired emotionally than we are in some ways, okay? By the way, women, do you have a problem with being called a weaker vessel? That's, I'm just saying, that's, scripture calls that. Now, what does that not mean? It doesn't mean that you can't do hard things. Although, we can lift maybe heavier things. Okay? In fact, sometimes that's all we can do. And so we call Rob, and then some big heavy piano moved. It's okay, because he can lift really heavy things. In fact, I'm actually offering that service right now. It's good. And trust me, he'll lay his life down for me. Weaker vessel doesn't mean to be inferior. Doesn't imply feebleness. I mean, seriously, I mean, women give birth, right? So, guys, I remember Josh complaining about some sort of something.
Kidney stone.
Yeah.
I know what it's like, ladies.
Yeah, he said that, so he knows what it's like. Josh is stupid enough to actually say, I know what it's like. So, hence he's not married. Maybe that goes hand in hand, I don't know. So we know that to say weaker vessel does not imply you don't have strength, because God made you in such a way that you can endure and persevere through childbirth, okay? Deal with labor. Reminds me of my friend Jerry. And he was by his wife's, was his, her first, their first child. They have like 9. And he's standing there, and he's kind of coaching her, encouraging her. And then it comes, and the pain starts coming, and the labor starts coming. And he's just like, come on, you can push one more time. And she had enough strength to punch him in the face. No, there's husbands, we're called to have an understanding about the weaker vessel. And just, As any marriage has had, my wife and I, it's weird having my wife here because she used to be in the children's church, so I can get away with kind of all kinds of, saying all kinds of, sharing all kinds of stories. But there's a number of times, more in the past, because I think I've wisened up a little bit. Let's say I'm driving along and she's sitting there and I'm kind of like a pensive guy my mind just goes and it's quiet. Quiet in the car. Guys, has your wife ever asked you what's wrong? And my response is, oh, nothing. Good. No, that's not a good enough answer. And so all of a sudden you're like, oh, because logic is telling me I really am cool, but that's not helpful. So you have to have understanding. All of a sudden it can't be, I need to let you know that I am right. Now we need to understand. We need to say, okay. And speak, find the level that your spouse is on and speak there. You have to have understanding. Is it okay to say that women have a softer disposition? They have a more delicate frame? They have a more tender constitution? Is that okay to say that? Because I think that's all true. I think God made you that way. And that's beautiful. And that's wonderful. And that's a part of the roles. That's a part of our culture being screwed up. Is because, well, women can do whatever men can do. No, you can't. And guess what? Men can't do everything you can do. That's the way that God made it. There's things that you can do that I can't do. And there's some things that I can do that you can't do. I mean, we have like an interest in tanks. Do you? No, you don't care about tanks. And guess what I don't really care about? Embroidery. It's not my thing. I can't do that. God didn't make me to do that, and that's okay. You guys are wonderful. I'm so glad you make quilts and wonderful pies, but I can't do that. And you know what I'm saying? It's okay. The differences are intended to be complementary. We come together, and yes, you know what? Some of you wives can do some things that we can't, and you are tough in ways that we are not. I mean, you can get sick and, like, do everything else. Guys get sick. We are babies. I'm not ashamed to admit that. We are babies. What's the matter? Oh, you know, your wife walking around, she's sick, barefoot in the kitchen, baby here, headache. And you got problems? Listen, God made us the way we are. Our culture says reject it all. Jesus Christ has come into our lives and he's redeeming it and bringing it back so that we can model what he always intended. And the ultimate examples were pointing to Jesus Christ and his church. Obviously, there's more on headship here. We're going to touch on a little bit more, and then we'll close it up. And I love, I don't know if we have it up here. Do we have the next verse? Verse 26 and 27. There we go. There's a lot here. We're going to come back to this. But I think this is a good, maybe a good passage to kind of wrap up this thought on headship. Because this speaks of this grand vision that Jesus has for the church. It says, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a vision. What a vision. We'll talk more on this next week, but what a vision. But there's a point that's being made here as we think about Christ and his church and the vision that he has for it. It's implied, husbands, you should have a vision for your marriage. You should have a vision for your spouse, for your wife. And you should be a part of doing whatever you can to nurture that vision that she might become what God intended her to be. How do I do that? I lay my life down. The role of the husband is to lead in such a way that enables his wife to be all that God intended. Men, do you think you can do that? You can't do that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus to your wife. This is biblical headship in the Spirit. The husband nurtures. It's a, I think, a really important word for a husband to understand. He's to nurture the giftings and the talents and the abilities and the strengths and that God has given the wife. Help develop them, seeking to create a culture where she has the freedom to be exactly what Jesus called her to be. And I really don't want to draw attention, but I can't help but think of Dave in regards to Dawn. And if you remember Dave Hellyer, and they got married, wonderful wedding, like two of my favorite people on the planet. And Dave saw his purpose as to nurture her so that he didn't want to get in the way of what God wanted to pour through her. So he wanted to, so he saw as the head of his home and her submitted under that headship, he wanted to encourage that relationship with Jesus Christ. Dave in no way wanted to take the place of Jesus in her life. And so he sought to be exactly what God wanted him to be for her. Husbands, men, we are a vessel of redemption as well in our homes, in our marriages. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is to let Christ demonstrate his headship through us. To care for the wife who is like the bride of Christ, the church. What kind of culture do you have in your home? What kind of culture is it in your marriage? The Spirit enables us to have a biblical culture in our roles. And when we submit to our roles, husbands loving their wives, by laying his life down, wives submitting to her husbands in respect and honor, we are demonstrating the ultimate marriage, the marriage between the bridegroom and the bride, Christ and the church, the Son of God and redeemed sinners. We are modeling that. We are appointing people. Our marriage becomes a gospel witness of what Jesus Christ can do. Our marriage is a demonstration of death to life. It is marriage coming out of the tomb. And as the church, we have the privilege of telling the world how wonderful the bridegroom is. Amen? That is the ultimate purpose. You know, our modern day weddings, there's something that's missing. There's something that's really important. And I think there's a beautiful picture of when the bride, and to this day, maybe you can too, to this day I can remember my wife walking down the aisle in white and all the attention on her. And there is that sense in which that is what Jesus Christ is doing. Look at her. Just look at her. And everybody wants to look at the bride as she makes entrance. Because she deserves all of the accolade, all of that attention, and all of that honor. Look at her, and the husband, in that sense, and that The soon-to-be husband is just enamored with the wife. And there's that picture of Christ being enamored by his bride. And we see his great love for the church, for the body of Christ in this passage. And you know yourself how he has nurtured you and watered and cleansed and nourished your spirits. And how he's perfecting and shaping and molding and presenting you as the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And Jesus is a part of that. And he's doing that through the Spirit of God. But there's something missing. And that is ultimately what the bride wants to do. It's all but the husband. Look at the husband. Look at how worthy he is. So we're getting some of it right, but not all of it. Because the marriage should exalt the husband, the bridegroom, in the whole picture. And maybe you're here today, and you can say to your husband, yes, I'm so thankful for my husband. And maybe you're here today, I'm so thankful for my wife. And the point is, both make much of the other. Just as Jesus makes much of the bride, and the bride makes much of the groom. And they are one. Husbands and wives are one. But we need the Spirit of God, the Spirit of unity, to help us be one. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of marriage. You ordained it. You made it. You created it. I want to thank you for godly husbands and godly wives. I want to thank you for godly spouses that endure in difficult situations. I want to thank you, God, for how you have redeemed those who maybe have a broken marriage in their past, and you have they've experienced the love of their true husband, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, God, that you meet us in our station, in our place, and you give us what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, for more of that. The Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit. And we want to receive that, oh God. And we confess our need for that, every one of us. Because none of us can do this right. None of us can line our lives up and our roles up the way they ought to be lived out. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, would you help us to be the husbands that we need to be, the wives that we need to be. Help us to be content in the stations that we're in. God, give us wisdom to know how or what submission might look like in a difficult situation, or what laying our lives down might look like, God, when it's hard. Because we're all in process, and all relationships experience real struggle. Thank you that you see it all. You see it all. And so, God, I pray that you would raise up Spirit-filled men in this church, whoever they may be, Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled grandfathers, Spirit-filled brothers who care about their sisters in Christ. Oh, God, raise them up. And I pray that you raise up Spirit-filled women, whatever station they're in, oh God. And that you'd work in our lives, that our relationships might point people to the Redeemer, to the one who brings life from the dead. And God, where there are struggles here today, I pray for wisdom. I pray for the joy of the Lord. I pray, God, for the power to endure, the strength to carry on and to press on. I pray for transformation in hearts and lives that are stubborn, whose wills won't bend to you. I pray, God, that you would bend those wills, and that there would be life and peace and joy in every family and every home. But thank you, God, that where there is a child of God in a home, there is joy. There can be joy. There can be peace. There can be thanksgiving. There can be love. And so thank you, God, for that. Lead and guide us, God. We need you. Bless everyone in this room. Thank you again. And all of God's people said,